Jesus, we come before you and we do ask that your presence would be so real to us this morning. We desire to see you as you are, high and lifted up, the train of your robe filling the temple courts in heaven. Lord, we are seated with you, you say in Colossians chapter 3, that in Revelations, all the apostles throw down their crowns before you and worship you because of your great love, because of your great sacrifice on our behalf, that we've come together again this morning to celebrate communion, to celebrate your great worth and what you've accomplished in our lives. Lord, you gain the glory. You gain the praise. You gain all the honor in our lives. And one day you say in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we come before you on this day and recognize that even now. In our lives, Lord, we pray that you would continue to be lifted up. In our world, Lord, we pray that you would continue to be lifted up. Here in Coquitlam, here in Vancouver, in BC, in Canada, and around the world, Lord, we commit all people into your hand today and pray that they would be drawn unto you as we lift you up. People, Christians all over this globe are continuing to lift you up as well. So we pray that all peoples will be attracted, will be drawn to you this day and every day because you are worthy. Amen. Please be seated. Don't. So if you are with me this morning and wave your bulletins, I'd have you pick up that pink sheet and turn with me in way of what we're going to be perusing through in way of our passage this morning, taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, and looking at this passage from verse 1 to 4, and again trying to understand this whole idea of worship and the concept of worship and how important that is as our theme this year again is worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And certainly we've been dealing with that aspect of worship. And as I've said before, this is the most important aspect of our lives as Christians, as God would desire us to worship him with all that we are. And the greatest commandment Jesus said in Matthew 22 was that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And that's everything. So we come to him to do that. In way of our worship this morning, and we draw close to his word because through his word we know him, and we are able to live the Christian life that God calls us to, not in our own ideology and our own understandings, but according to his ideology, according to his understanding. And so we do that as we draw near to these passages in the scriptures, and looking at the closing chapter of Isaiah reminds us and refreshes us again, in the importance of correct worship, as worship in our world is really a mixed bag. Worship is done in rightful manners, but it is also done in many wrongful manners, as people don't understand what they're doing in way of worship. So then, we desire to worship God this morning. The question is, what category do we fit into? Do we fit into a category of those that worship God aright or those that worship in a category of wrongful worship? And so I read this passage to you from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 through 4 this morning. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I will also choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. I've developed for us an outline. It's printed there in your bulletins. First of all, acceptable worship demands that we know the God that we serve. Secondly, rightful worship requires that we be humble, and contrite and tremble at His word. Thirdly, pleasing worship must take a place in God's way. And fourthly, correct worship insists on being responsive to God. So first of all, acceptable worship demands that we know God, the God that we desire to worship this morning. And He speaks of Himself here in this passage in Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Again, it's from the Lord. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is it exactly that God is saying here to the Israelites and to us this morning as we come to worship? He's saying, I am a great God. I am enthroned in heaven. I am in control of all things. There is nothing really higher than heaven, is there? Thus, God is the highest authority. Earth, of course, is where we dwell, and it's God's footstool, it says here. Earth is God's footstool. God is over and in control of all the affairs of this world and all the nations. I have a footstool at home, and when I come home from being at church or doing stuff, I sometimes like to put my feet up on the footstool. And I dare say my feet don't smell very good. And they're usually tired. Maybe you've heard the phrase, my dogs are barking. That means your feet are hurting and sore and uncomfortable. Well, you put your feet up on that footstool and somehow the blood flow, kind of equalizes in your body a little bit and you feel a little bit more comfortable. Your dogs stop barking. They feel a little more comfortable. Well, a footstool is usually totally under the control of the person that puts their feet up on it. The footstool is something that is of a low and mean estate. It's not something that is high or lofty. And so God's calling the earth as a footstool is something in saying that the earth is something small in comparison to Him. This is why I believe in way of putting one's feet on something was to show one's total control over it. This is probably why when one king defeated another king in ancient times, that they would put their feet on the neck of the king that they had just deposed or defeated. We see this in Joshua 10, verse 24, where I read there, when they brought these kings to Joshua, of course, Joshua was defeating the land of Israel. He summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with them, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. As God's throne is in heaven and His feet are on earth, how great is the sovereign that we serve. It is He who rules and sustains and is over all. And I think as evangelicals, we need that kind of perspective in our lives, that God is high and lifted up, and He is worthy of our due, our worship, our honor. So perspective is so key to everything. And it's been said that if we have the right perspective in life, we have everything. If we see things the right way, it really determines being able to live rightly and correctly. Seeing God rightfully high and lifted up, we know is the right perspective on life. Without seeing God as totally sovereign in our lives, we might be second-guessing ourselves. Without seeing God as sovereign, we might see ourselves out of control and not in God's control. We do something and we think to ourselves, you know, did I do it the best I could? Is this financial problem coming to me because of what I've done or something else? Rather than to see that God is sovereign and reigning and control of all things in our life, whether it's an upturn or a downturn, God is in control of these things. The earth is His footstool, and certainly if the earth is His footstool, then I and everything related to my life, be it a what we term an accident or a turn of events, downward or upward, is all under His control. From the minutiae to those great nation-shaking events in our world today. Secondly, knowing God is also trusting God. God is working out His glory, and seeking to increase faith in Him is so important for us. Psalm 33, verse 18 through 21 says this, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name." Worship flows from a heart full of trust and hope in God. His greatness enables us to trust Him completely and utterly. We cannot separate our trust from God from His holiness and His awesome control and sovereignty in our lives. To separate God from His greatness is to then wonder if we can certainly trust Him in those minutiae of our details of our life or in those big events of our lives. I find my own faith sometimes weakest at these points when it comes to those big items, those big agenda items in my life. But then I turn to God and realize again that, no, He's in control, and He's the one that loves me, and He's the one that has me in the palm of His hand, and so I can certainly trust Him with whatever comes in affairs of my life. How then can I grow to fear the Lord more? How can I trust Him even more in my life? Even though maybe I don't see a miracle that happens every day, that God is present, so present with me. I don't see that all the time, so I need to turn again and again to the Scriptures and to look at the miracles of old and how God did amazing things for the people of old. And even in our current day, to refresh myself with ideas and understandings that indeed God is moving in our midst. The Word of God is being proclaimed in nations around this world, whether they want that or not. God's truth is marching forward. In verse 2, it says, "He has made, His hand has made all these things, and so they came into being, and this the Lord declares." His activity is sovereign, but also we can see it through His creation. Not only His Word, but His creation says to us, "I am in control. I am over all things. I have these things before me, and I know them completely, and I'm able to move things the way I want them." declares the Lord. In this way and in that understanding, we know God, and so therefore we can worship Him rightly. Secondly, this morning, rightful worship requires that we be humble. Verse 2 goes on and says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." God highly esteems humility. Furthermore, in Isaiah 57:15, it says these words, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, He who lives forever and whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit." Not only does God look for humility in our lives, He Himself is a God of humility. How can we say that when He is high and lifted up and the earth is His footstool? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this to us and following. "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." How does one find humility in way of worship? First of all, we aspire after it. We have to desire it for ourselves. Humility isn't something that comes native to us as human beings. We purposefully prefer to be hidden and direct ourselves toward God rather than to the praise of others. So hard in our fame-orientated society when everybody's trying to push themselves ahead is the idea that, no, I should desire to draw back from that. Not be seen, not be heard, not be known. Humility. Rather, do it before the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that what Matthew 6 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is all about? Don't say your prayers before man. Don't present your alms before men to be seen by them, but rather do those things in secret so that you gain praise from the Heavenly Father. So we ought to desire that, aspire after that, purposefully prefer that, and then to give secretly in our lives. Don't announce it, don't proclaim it, but give it secretly. And God says He will reward those who do that. Don't seek the praise and to be lifted up in front of others. Don't seek a false humility. And sometimes within Chinese culture, I remember this very well when I was teaching over in Shanghai, we'd have other professors, other leaders in our midst that have this thing about humility. And of course, it's a Confucian philosophy to show humility to one another. And so they would always say, if someone complimented them, "Oh, you're doing so well, you're a great teacher," or this or that, they would say, "Oh, no, I'm not a good teacher. I'm not good." But, you know, if we followed through with that and said, "Well, that guy's not a good teacher," then they would say, "Wait a minute, really, you know, I am kind of a good teacher." So what is that in us, you know, that we're drawn to present ourselves in such a good light all the time and kind of look the right part and not make any missteps, and we get all embarrassed if something goes out of kilter for us? Doesn't that speak of our prideful hearts all the time, that that humility needs to be sought after in our lives, doesn't it? It's not something that we really are drawn to or attracted to, but it's certainly what Christ was all about in Philippians chapter 2, talking about that kenosis passage where He's descending from the heavens. And He doesn't see that something to be grasped, but He sees something to be given up and given liberally for us as human beings, given Himself totally away to dying on a cross that we might celebrate His life for us. In kind Should we not desire that? And that's indeed what God himself desires for us in way of worship towards him. So when Jesus talks about the anathema that is put upon the Pharisee that beats his breast and says, wow, I'm a great man, you know, I'm a leader amongst the people and not like that man down there that's a tax collector, you know, a lowly person that shouldn't be known. You know, look at me, I'm a great man. God says the lowly person, the one I esteem that one, I favor that one, I look upon that one. Well, we really struggle with that as human beings, and I think it's something that we need to work on continually, don't we, in our lives? How to do that well before God, before ourselves. Thirdly, pleasing worship must take place in God's way. In verse 3 and 4, there's the accounting here of worship that God calls like killing a person or breaking a dog's neck or presenting blood of a pig before him. Stuff that is anathema to God that he just sees as abhorrent and turns his stomach. This is the kind of worship that he says the people are trying to bring. Of course, these are all rightful, respectful means of worship, are they not? God proclaims them in the Old Testament as the way to come to him is to offer all these righteous sacrifices to deal with the sin. But God looks at that and says, wow, that's you're offering pig's blood there, and you're worshiping an idol when you come in that manner towards me. What is he talking about here? I believe it's religious ritualism. You know, and that's really sometimes what we as Christians sometimes do when we come to worship. We as we talk about going through the motions of worship. We come, we sit in the pew, we stand, we sing the songs, but there's no heart in it. There's no inner value to it. It's a ritualism. It's a legalism. We go through the steps of the outward obedience to it, but then the reality is there's no inner core to it. And God says that ritualism, I hate. I despise it. It's like pig's blood on my altar. How dare you bring that abomination towards me and offer it as worship to me? God is looking for our heart, and he sees, Scripture says, he sees the inner man. He sees our heart, our thoughts before him. There is an open book, and so he knows the kind of worship that we bring. How do we deal with ourselves then before God? Well, I believe when people were coming towards God, they were choosing their own ways. They were choosing their own ways and their own ritualism. And I believe that they were, in so doing, they brought these things before God, and God sees them as they are, and then says, I'm going to send upon them their own delusions because they choose their own ways and not my ways in way of worship. God's people had chosen to rebel against him. They chose to despise his continual warnings of what right worship was and what he desired. This kind of reminds me of what Paul describes as God's dealing with people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. It says there, God will send on them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The ultimate fruit of rejecting God, rejecting his ways, and not dealing with ourselves in rightful worship before him is that God sends us a delusion. And we see this here in this text of ours. In Isaiah, it says, they have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. And so I will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. So fourthly, this morning, correct worship insists on being responsive towards God. How can we keep from being overridden in a delusion in our lives that we are worshiping God aright and really not worshiping God at all, just practicing ritualism. By answering God when He calls, by hearing when He speaks to us, it's really that simple, isn't it? Because He says here, then when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeased me. How do I know when God is speaking to me then? And is it a voice that I hear, some tingling in my heart? And then I say, well, that must be God's voice. I'm going to do something about that. No, it's far more than that. We are orientated in our society today to understand God as one that just strikes or plucks the strings of our heart. And so in those senses of feeling, then we move to obey God. But really, God's word is full of His commands to us. His desire for right living is before us. The question is, do we hear that? Do we desire to be obedient to that? And so we need to hear those things and then respond in such a way as to be obedient to those things that God has said in His word and His truth. Not so much a plucking of the cords of our heart. Yes, that happens. And yes, indeed, God moves us by His Spirit through our feelings. But even more so, our will that looks at the holy word of God and says, these are the things that God has commanded us to do and be obedient in our life. If we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to that, then what ensues is ritualism. We just go through the motions, don't we? We just participate as much as those Israelites of old of their worship of ritualism and putting those sacrifices there because that's what was supposed to be done. That was the rightful thing, but then their hearts drifted far from God. They lived the rest of their lives for themselves in an abomination before God. Well, folks, Philippians 2 tells us then, again, in verse 3, how then we are to have a sense more so of how we are to live our lives. Philippians 2 verse 3 says to us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Both humility and service to others, which pleases God, comes out of a following of Christ's example and His deep humility that He evidenced on the cross for us. God gave us two ears and one mouth, an Irish proverb, to keep our mouth closed twice as much as we open it and open our ears more so than we open our mouths. I find that when I am doing more whining than usual, I'm not listening quite as much. I am too much into my own self-pity than I ought to be. Struggle needs to be more a place to come and cry out to God and seek to be attentive to His word as He disciplines us in our lives. We need to be slow responders in what we say in way of our mouths and more responders in saying, what are You saying to me, Lord? How can I get this more into my life? When we're hurting and in difficulty, sometimes we get more into self-pity and more into ourselves than we ought. We need to take that hurt and that pain and turn it back to God and say, God, with this, I want to worship You because You are worthy. You're in control of my life. And maybe things aren't going quite the way I want them to in my life, but Lord, I still worship You. You're still in control. But I think as Christians, sometimes we're more apt to blame God for those pains, for those struggles, for those things that we deal with that we're not comfortable with, again, because we're more in tune with ourselves than we're in tune with God. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. These things are brought into our lives to be trained for eternal values. Being sensitive to God involves more of listening posture than a speaking posture. Then the proper worshipful response is to obey and to ask with rightful hands before God, what can I do to honor you, Lord? And God's response is usually always in accordance to Philippians chapter 2. Don't be so concerned about your own ambitions and take more interest in the interest of others than yourself. And so give yourself away in faithful service, as I have done for you in dying on a cross for you. Let's pray to that end as we receive the communion elements this morning of the great service of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Lord Jesus, we come before you. And Lord, we come before you with our brokenness. We come before you with our sin, because we know that we are not all that we ought to be. We come before you recognizing that we are a long way away from your perfect holiness. But we know, Lord, that you draw us unto yourself. By your Holy Spirit, you give us a holy ambition to become humble and to become obedient to your word and to your truth. And Lord, where we feel that distance, where we feel that chasm that seems so distant, Lord, that is a place that you're working in our hearts and our lives, drawing us to you. So Lord, we place ourselves firmly in that place of pain, that place of suffering, and recognizing that we're not all that we ought to be. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to strive with us. We take the gift of righteousness that you give unto us by your shed blood and your broken body on our behalf this morning. Not because it's due us or because we're so great or so good, but it's because you're so great and you're so good to us and that you love us supremely, Lord. Lord, thank you for that love that is able to turn from oneself and be encircled in oneself to give oneself away. We pray to that end that that would be our life and that we would desire that. The hidden place, the secret place before you, rather than that place that's on the stage and on the platform. Lord, give us that desire that only you can give, because, Lord, sometimes our hearts are so much prone to the world's adulation and to other people's words of praise towards us. Lord, you deserve all that praise. You deserve all that glory, for you've created us, you set our feet aright, and you've showed us the right path to walk, to love you, and to love others, and to give ourselves away. Lord, we come to your table today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, servers, come forward, and we will serve the communion. We ask you to hold the elements in hand, and we will all have those in hand, and then as we receive them, we'll stand together and partake of those. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and as your Lord, please refrain from taking these elements this morning. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we can eat and drink judgment upon ourselves if we take them in an unworthy manner, which really means that we don't recognize the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has given for us. If you so recognize that and desire to participate, we welcome you this morning as a believer, as one that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to redeem you from your sins and from the empty way of life given to us by the world. Let's stand together. Jesus took his body and broke it upon a tree for us. Let's partake as we remember his great sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we take this emblem of the bread, this wafer, this morning to remind ourselves of your broken body given for us to take, to have within us as a great reminder for all that you've accomplished in us. Lord, we're eternally grateful. Amen. Please be seated. Shall we stand together? Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it. Let's partake together." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body, your shed blood on our behalf. Again, Lord, we praise you. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Pass your cups to the inside aisles, and our ushers will collect those up from you.
Turn on. us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to
upon your hearts today, taken from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team. Turn your bulletins just for a few brief announcements here. Just remind you that we're having our membership class tonight. That'll be at 7:30 here at the church. If you're interested in transferring your membership from another church to Westwood here, you can come and hear about what's involved with that. It's a two-hour class, so prepare to be here till 9:30. Please, if you want to do that, come and talk to me after the service so that I have enough materials for you this evening. So 7:30 tonight for that membership class. Also, we're going to visit Carche House today as a care home visitation. If you're interested in joining us for that, we'll be there at 1:30, so we have to leave around 1 o'clock. It's about a half-hour journey across the hill. So please contact me as well regarding that. Also, our Syrian family is arriving this week on the 15th at 2:55 from other parts. They're flying, you know, and doing some transitions to get here. So we're wanting to warmly welcome them. If you're interested in coming and joining us for that, we'll probably be leaving the church here around 2:15, 2:30. About 45 minutes to an hour's processing time once they land. So we're trying to gauge that aright. Also, Pastor Joe is going to be away in Hong Kong starting Monday. And so he's going to be away for 2 weeks with his family. We need to be praying for Pastor Joe as he just recently got back his passport trying to get a visa from the Chinese consulate here. And he still hasn't got his visa. So we need to be praying for him that he gets that visa once he hits Hong Kong. And we have another gentleman, Brian Tom, who was a longtime DS here in our district, that's also traveling with Pastor Joe. He also is lacking a visa, so they're looking to get that in Hong Kong when they get there on Monday. So please be in prayer for them in that regard. Also, Monique and the kids are going with them as well, so the whole family will be there. Also, we see that Pastor May is going to be away from us. You can pray for her and her family as well, traveling to Australia, of all places. Nice to be down under. That's the term you use, down under, okay? Not anything derogatory. Okay, so please take those things in mind and welcome to our time of coffee after the service. Thank you as well for those that have been participating, bringing little items for our trip over to Nanaimo. Please remember us as we go next weekend. Next weekend's a big weekend too with Don and Betty Orr. Will be coming and being a part of our service to talk about missions. So look forward to that, as well as a commissioning service in the afternoon for Joe and Cora as they look to be going off to the mission field. So please, busy week, busy weekend. So please do in prayer for all of us as we involve ourselves in ministry. God bless you as you go into your week.